Last week, we ended a long conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus ended that conversation by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in that statement, he is telling them, he is saying, claiming to be God. And they recognized that. They understood that. That's why they picked up rocks to kill him. They were going to stone him to death right then. But then the Bible says an interesting thing. It says, but Jesus was hidden. And it's in the passive voice. It wasn't that, you know, Jesus threw on a burqa and ran into the women's room and, you know, hid from them. It wasn't that his disciples came around him. And there's something miraculous that took place at the end of this conversation. It says that he was hidden. It was done to him. Now, it isn't clear exactly, but it seems that some time passes between chapters 8 and chapter 9. We don't know exactly how much time, but it seems that some time passes. And so verse 1, chapter 9, it says, as he was passing by, and this is, of course, Jesus we're talking about, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples questioned him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So as Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road someplace, somewhere, we're not sure where exactly, but he sees a man who was born blind. This man has never seen grass. He has never seen a tree. He's never seen the blue sky or the stars at night. He's never seen his parents' face. He's never seen anything. He was born blind. Interesting that blindness is the one malady that Jesus heals most often in the New Testament. We see him healing a lot of people, healing cripples and healing those with various diseases. And we see him raising the dead. But the disease that he cures more often is blindness. And it says that Jesus sees this man. But it means more than just physical sight. It is that Jesus sees something in this man. There is a perception about this man. There's something that Jesus sees in him. And I think the disciples also see that the way that Jesus is looking at this guy, and they're thinking to themselves, uh-oh, here it comes. Something's going to happen. Something's cooking. Because they can see the way that Jesus is looking at him. They can see that he perceives something taking place in this man. And so what do? Well, they ask a theological question. You know, you get guys from Bible college and you get in a situation and they're going to ask a theological question. They want to know what the relationship is between suffering and sin. The disciples ask the most fundamental question about suffering. Why do people suffer? Why do these things take place? I mean, if God is good, if God is love, then why doesn't he just give us a kiss and a Band-Aid and make everything better? Why don't he just take it all away? Why do people have to suffer? And who's at fault here? The man or the parents? The religious leaders of that day said that it was possible for a child to sin in the womb, and that, you know, that was kind of their way of explaining birth defects. That, you know, the parents hadn't done anything wrong, so it must have been the child in the womb. And that's what caused that. And of course, they would look at Old Testament passages like David saying that he was conceived in sin. We see the passage where Jacob and Esau are wrestling within the womb. And so they had this idea of in utero sin. That could happen, and that would cause problems for people. Even God says in Exodus chapter 20, I will visit the sins of the fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generation. But there's a qualifier in that passage, and the qualifier is to those who hate me. To those who hate me. You see, some use this this verse in Exodus chapter 20 to teach what is called ancestral sin. Ancestral sin is something that basically says that whatever your parents did or whatever your grandparents did, all of that gets passed down to you and you don't have any control over it. It just gets dumped on you. If your grandmother was a voodoo priestess, when she dies, you get her couch, you get that funky floor lamp that nobody else wanted, and you get her demons. That's just, you know, it's part of the family heritage, and that's what you get. And some people teach that, but guys, the Bible does not. The Bible does not teach that. What the Bible says is that we are independent actors. We have the ability to choose between right and wrong. We are responsible for our own actions. Ezekiel chapter 18 is the one that really drives a stake in the heart of this whole idea of ancestral sin. If you have any questions about that, I would point you to Ezekiel chapter 18. It's a great passage there. But just imagine the kinds of questions that this man must have been asking himself. I mean, he'd heard all of the stories that the Pharisees said, that the teachings that the Pharisees gave about, you know, how he must have done something in the womb and it was his fault. And he's got to be asking himself, well, Lord, what could I possibly have done in the womb that was this bad that would mean you would take my sight from me? I mean, you know, I wasn't even born. I didn't even get a chance to really get a good sin on. You know, what was the deal here? You can imagine these kind of questions. And so when he hears Jesus say in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, he must have, boy, his ears must have perked up immediately. Wait, what? Never heard that before. Never heard anybody say that. And so Jesus goes on to say, this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus answers their question here. He answers their question about where does this sin come from? Is it his fault? Is it his parents' fault? And Jesus says, neither one. But his answer raises more questions. I mean, if it isn't the man's fault or the parents' fault, then God allowed this to happen. He allowed this to take place. Is God at fault here for this man's blindness? No, he allowed this so that his works might be put on display. So that people might see the wonderful works of God. But what kind of God would do something like this? What kind of God lets a man be born blind? Well, what kind of a God lets a child be born into an abusive family? You know, as we go through life, we begin to encounter different experiences. And those experiences can sometimes cause us to ask questions. We can begin to question God's character and his goodness. But when we do, guys, we judge wrongly. We judge according to human standards because we're looking at physical problems. I think we give too much weight to physical illnesses and deformities of the flesh. You know, we see a person who has a physical illness or a physical problem, and we think how terrible that is, how awful that is, that this person was born blind or born crippled. What an awful tragedy. But what we forget and what we don't often see is that many times it is those situations that draw people to God. You know, in June of 1963, there was a young man by the name of Brian Sternberg. Some of you may know his story. But in June of 1963, he had just set the world record for the men's pole vault. Tremendous athlete. He was a sophomore at Washington State University. And the record that he set, he broke the previous record that he set. He had set the world record a month before at 16 feet 7 inches. A month later, he broke his own record at 16 feet 8 inches. He was headed toward the Olympics in Tokyo in 1964 and headed for certain gold. This guy had everything, had it all laid out. But 5 weeks after he set that record, he was training for a competition in Russia. And he was working a trampoline, and it was a typical kind of routine for guys who do pole vault. And he was doing some kind of a double twist. I'm not a trampoline guy, so don't ask me. But he fell wrong. He landed on his neck and broke his neck. And he became a quadriplegic because of that. Well, the tragedy shocked the track and field world at the time because this guy had, you know, had gold written all over him. And after that accident, his life changed dramatically, as you can imagine. Not only did his career path change, guys, his spiritual life changed. His spiritual life did a 180. 6 years later, he was talking to a group of young athletes, Athletes in Action. Some of you may know that organization. And he was telling these young men how he had been really very nominal in his Christianity, kind of lukewarm kind of Christian for years. And then the accident happened. And he said that as he sat in that hospital, as he laid in that hospital bed, and he heard the doctors talking and saying, you know, that he would never run again, that he would never even walk again, that he would never even be able to lift his hands again. He said, God began to do work in my heart. He began to give me a peace that I couldn't explain. He said that Jesus began to become more real to him than he ever had before. Jesus was real in a new way, something he couldn't explain. And then with tears rolling down his face as he sat there in his wheelchair before this crowd of young athletes, he said, you know, if it took me this accident, what was required for me to find the peace that I have in my heart today, I'd make that jump again. I'd go through it all again. When he extended an invitation at the end to make a commitment to Christ, virtually everybody came forward. There was a real powerful movement that day, as these young men responded to what the message that they had heard. But guys, it came through a man who was broken. It came through a man who was living in constant pain. You know, we tend to look at situations like this and say, man, what a tragedy. But God says, no, it wasn't a tragedy. It was planned this way. And through his life, thousands of young men and women were touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God gives us the circumstances of our life. But if we spend our time trying to figure out, trying to assess blame, trying to find fault, we're just wasting our time. We're wasting our time. The circumstances we are given are given by God so that his glory can be put on display. You know, as you look at your life, as you look at the things that have happened in your life, ask God how his glory can be put on display through the circumstances of your life. You want to pray a powerful prayer, that's it. You know, Jesus here, he doesn't try to find fault. He doesn't try to assess blame. He isn't trying to find the guilty party. He's simply looking for an opportunity to put God's glory on display And that's what this guy's misery was. It was just a showcase for God's glory, for his gospel. Verse 6, it says, after he said these things, now we get to the fun part. After he said these things, he spit on the ground and made some mud from the saliva and spread the mud in the guy's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he left and he washed and he came back seeing. Now this guy is blind. You know, so he's not like grossed out when Jesus spits in the ground and makes some mud and starts to rub the mud in his eyes. He doesn't see any of this. He doesn't really know what's going on. He just all of a sudden feels somebody rubbing something in his eyes. But I want to just caution you. Before you go and do something like this, make sure that you've heard from God. Don't just go and do something like this unless you know for sure that God is telling you to do this. You don't want to go around assaulting blind people, you know, rubbing mud in their eyes. You know, you'll get in trouble that way. In the late 1800s, there was a guy by the name of, and you got to check this name out, Smith Wigglesworth. That's a name. What a great name. His first name was Smith. I mean, what kind of family would name their child Smith? But that's what they did. And his last name was Wigglesworth, so you know this family had to be a little bit off. But Smith Wigglesworth was actually, he was a great preacher in England in the late 1800s. He had a good, thriving ministry, and a part of his ministry was healing people. And it was a genuine healing ministry that was taking place as a part of his preaching. At the end of his service, people would come up and he would take their glasses and he would crush them. He would break them up in his hands. He would pray for them and they would leave with their vision restored. People would come up with crutches and he would take their crutches and he would break them and pray for them. And people would be restored and they would walk out. I mean, it was a real deal. It was a real thing that was happening. But later, other men tried to come along and mimic the things that he was doing. And they would call people up and they would take their glasses and they would break them and they would pray for them and they'd walk out as blind as they were before. These other guys would break crutches and pray and nothing would happen. These people would, you know, with vision impairment and people who were crippled, they would just leave mad, you know, because they'd lost all their implements and they weren't healed any. But that was just the way that God worked through Wigglesworth. You know, you can't copy another person's ministry. God has a unique way of working through different people, and when we try to just photocopy something that is taking place someplace else and transport it to where we are and try to make it work that way, most often it doesn't. Because God wants to do a unique work. He wants to do a unique thing in you and me. Jesus says something here that he never does again. Spitting, making mud, rubbing it in this guy's eyes. And notice that the man obeyed. The question is, do you really want to get healed? Do you really want to be healed? Jesus saw something in this guy. He wanted to be healed. You know, there's some people who say they want to be healed, but they're happier just to stay in their sin. They just refuse to do the things that God calls them to do. There's an element of obedience that is required in the healing here. I mean, this man could have just sat there with mud in his eyes. And you've heard the saying, here's mud in your eyes. Well, that's what this comes from, this passage here. But he could have just sat there with mud in his eyes thinking, well, you know, it's the way my life goes. Here I am, poor blind guy, and somebody comes up and puts mud in my eyes. Nothing good ever happens to me. Probably won't work anyway. Might as well just sit here kind of the Eeyore Christian. You know who Eeyore is? You remember Eeyore and Christopher Robin, those guys, you know? Oh, bother. You know, some Christians are kind of like that. But he doesn't do that. He gets up and he goes. Will you do what God tells you to do? Will you go and wash the mud from your eyes? The mud here, I think, speaks of humanity. It speaks of depravity. It speaks of the habits and the behaviors that we sometimes allow to take over our lives. God says you got to wash it out. You got to wash those things away. Are you ready to get rid of the carnal things that blind you? That's the question. This man went and he washed and he came back seeing because he was willing to obey. Verse 8, it says, his neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, isn't this the man who sat begging? And some said, yes, he's the one. Others said, no, but he just looks like him. And he kept saying, no, I'm the one. It is me. Isn't it amazing how the deniers will just deny no matter what the facts are that are presented to them? They just refuse to acknowledge the truth. Therefore, they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. And so when I went and washed, I received my sight. Obedience. Man, obedience is the key to healing. If you're looking for healing in your life, then obedience is the key. Are you doing the things that God has told you to do? Are you following him? This is what Jesus said earlier. He said, any man who will do the will of the Father will know if what I am saying is right. Are you willing to do it? Verse 12, they say, where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. He's probably thinking to himself, remember, I was blind? How would I know where he is? I couldn't see anything, you know, And so they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. And the day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. Jesus, haven't you learned by now? These guys don't like you doing stuff on the Sabbath. And they're going to get all wound up about this. And so again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. You can see he's starting to get a little frustrated with having to repeat this same story over and over again. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. You know, it's funny how some people will, they just won't receive the works of God because the works of God touch the idols that are in their life. The idols that these guys had were the law and their traditions. And they didn't want anybody touching that. And Jesus is systematically disrupting their whole system, their whole belief system. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. There's a division today. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He is a prophet, he said. First, he calls Jesus a man. Here, he calls him a prophet. And by the end of this story, he's going to call him Lord. You know, that is the transition that all of us need to make. That is the transition that we want to move in, to understanding that, okay, yeah, he was a man. He came as a man. He lived among us as a man, but he's more than that. Yes, he is a prophet. He speaks the truth of God, but he's even more than that. He is God incarnate. He's God himself. And this man comes to that point by the end of the story. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" "Well, we know this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered. "But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And his parents said this, said these things, because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. And this is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Boy, the parents, they don't want anything to do with this. It's just, you know, we're not taking this. And you can kind of imagine, you can understand their point or their position. I mean, they'd grown up with a son who was born blind, and they'd lived with the stigma of that all of their life. And now they're faced with the possibility of being cut off from the synagogue, and that was not just a small deal. It meant more than just that they wouldn't be able to pray, they wouldn't be able to worship anymore. It also meant that his job prospects would be affected, his ability to get work and to provide for his family. All of these things were in play, and so the parents are going, "You know what? Ask him. We're done with this. We don't want any part of this. You go talk to him." You know, but before we get too critical, don't we do the same thing sometimes? Don't we avoid getting too close to Jesus? Because it might affect our prospects at work. It might affect our promotion, our ability to be promoted. Our professional options might be limited. It would be nice at work, and we'll be, you know, pleasant and be kind of Christian in our attitude, but we don't want to get too close to Jesus. We don't want to talk too much about him, because it can affect things. Guys, there will be a cost for taking a stand for Jesus. There always will be. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to own up to who he is? Are you willing to follow him? We're going to stop there for today. We'll finish the story next week. Why don't you guys stand with me, and we'll have the worship team come up and close us for today. Now, Jesus heals a man born blind in this story, the story that we read today. And in many ways, this guy represents all of us. You know, he was born blind. And guys, we are all born blind spiritually. We don't have the ability to see the light of God. Sin has separated us from him, keeps us away from him. But Jesus wants to restore our sight. He wants to restore life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never come to that point of acknowledging him and receiving him, we want to give you that opportunity today. We'll have people down here in the front ready to pray with you, ready to introduce you to the most exciting relationship you will ever have in your life. That's our prayer, if you don't know him today, that you would make that decision to follow him. But this blind man was feeling the irritation of mud that had been rubbed in his eyes. And so he was willing, he was obedient to God to go wash that mud out. You know, and God does that to us sometimes too. He puts irritants in our life. He puts irritants in there and says, "You need to wash these things out." The question is, are we going to obey? Are we going to do the thing that he calls us to do? He's calling you, some of you today, to deal with things that you're holding on to that you shouldn't. Things you need to let go of. Things that are holding you back. Things that are keeping you from perfect kind of vision that God wants you to have. Our prayer team will be down here at the front ready to pray with you. If God is speaking to you about those issues, we want to encourage you. We don't want to beat up on you. We want to encourage you to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this opportunity to sit down quietly and to consider the story of a man who was born blind and how that speaks to us and how that teaches us. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your will, have your way with us, move in each heart, speak to us as we close today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.